According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again in the book of Proverbs. We covered up through chapter 19 last hour, so we're moving on this hour. This is day 157 in our Through the Bible reading schedule. Day 157, Choices Yield Positive or Negative Consequences. That's the title that Ron Rhodes gave to day 157 in his daily devotion. I won't read that to you. You can read that yourself when you get home. But we are going to cover Proverbs chapter 20, chapter 21, and the first 16 verses of chapter 22. So if I go past that, just wave your hand and say stop. That's for the hour after lunch. We will come back after lunch, and we will have one more session in Proverbs, which is the day 158 session. That'll be at the 2 o'clock hour, where we will finish chapter 22, and we will cover chapter 23 and 24. And then the 3:30 hour, everybody's been waiting for day 159, where we have Song of Solomon. That's the 3:30 service this afternoon, all eight chapters of Song of Solomon. So if that takes us 8 hours or 10 hours to go through, we're going to do it. We're going to go through all the material that's there in what God has revealed related to the joys of marital love. All right, so for now, that's where we are. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. In preparation for the study of the Word of God, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness to bless our time in the truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you once again, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful, Father, for your righteousness and holiness. Thankful for the privilege that we have to study the Word of God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the written canon of Scripture and for blessing each one of us in this present church age that we do have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the joy that it is to study your truth and to see the truth for what it is, Father, particularly in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Our culture is so pagan. We are so lost. We are so adrift. In everything Proverbs addresses, this world takes the opposite view. And not to mention Song of Solomon, Father, with your standard for marital sexual intimacy and, again, the lost estate that we're in. So we call upon you this day for every session, for every expression of truth that goes forth. Bless our time of study. We thank you, we praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So we start off chapter 20 with a duh, no kidding. if you're drunk, you're out of your faculties, and that's not good. And you make poor decisions, and you're going to end up facing consequences of those poor decisions. The believer is to be influenced by the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit rather than by the chemical influence of alcohol. You would even add to that any other chemical influence that's available in our day and age with all the broad spectrum of drugs and whatever else that's there. Okay, Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And that contrast shows you what it is that you're supposed to be under the influence of. Don't let alcohol shape your thinking. Let the Holy Spirit shape your thinking. Understand that when you're intoxicated, you think things you wouldn't think when you're sober. Same thing when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're intoxicated, you say things you would never say if you were sober. Same thing with the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right, allow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and allow him to surprise you with all the ministry endeavors that he has designed you for, because with the thoughts he gives you and the words he gives you and the ministry opportunities he gives you, when you're going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is there's nothing like it in this world, and we can be thankful for that. All right, so wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. And we saw something similar to that in the first hour, where you don't want to anger the king. The king has the power of life and death in his hands. The king can put you to death on a whim. Don't make him mad. Provoking him is like the growling of a lion. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. We talked about that as well. Sometimes the best argument you can get into is not an argument at all. You just let it go. And you don't allow even the beginning of that. It's like a hole in the dike. It starts off small, but once it gets going, there's no stopping it. So better off not to engage. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. All the penalties that we pay for being a sluggard when we should have been faithful all along. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You know, we may have a number of friends in this world, but there is only one who is faithful and true. And this question about who can find a trustworthy man, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you found him. All right? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We do have one that we can rely upon. Though every man a liar, let God be faithful, though every man a liar. And we can appreciate this. The other passages that address this include Revelation 3:14. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I mean, if your name is the Amen, that tells you everything you need right there as far as his faithfulness is concerned. He is faithful and true. When he comes and he has his victory at Armageddon, what's the name that's written on his thigh? A white horse, he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. He is a righteous God, a righteous Savior, and we're looking forward to that. We're going to be behind him, by the way, riding on white horses of our own. So I've been a little bit nervous of that because I don't do very well on a horse. But I'm hoping in the resurrection I'll do better than I currently do. Verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how happy are his sons after him. The family benefits of a husband and a father that's walking according to the Word of God, that's transformed by the living and abiding Word of God and functioning in righteousness. Understand, there's only one way to get God's righteousness, and that's to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Everything else gives you the minus righteousness of absolute humanity. We have God's righteousness when we get saved. How happy are the sons after him. Cross off the word blessed there and change it to happy, because it's the Asherah happiness of walking in the light. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. How cool is that? We want to have godly kings, godly presidents, governors, mayors, and we want to have those that are servants in God's hands, not the agents of God's judgment. And we get those oftentimes too, as God uses wicked kings to humble a people in those circumstances there. Here's a rhetorical question for you. I want everybody in this room to answer it. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? All of us, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But if you're making a claim that you've done that yourself through your own human effort, through your own moral reform, some self-help book, or whatever else you're doing, forget about it. No human being qualifies as pure from sin apart from the cleansing that is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this rhetorical question, we can't claim this ourselves. We can't say that I did it. I cleansed my heart. No, he cleansed my heart. He gave me a new heart, actually, when he saved me. I am pure from my sin only by the grace of God. And so this, course, has agreement with other passages. Job 14:4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one, except for God, of course, in the human realm. Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure, or he who was born of a woman that he should be righteous? I mean, it's universal, the absolute fallen estate of humanity. Raise your hand if your mom was a woman, right? That's all of us. We're born in Adam, which means we're sinners by nature and practice and everything else, by judicial divine decree. When Adam sinned, the human race was assigned to the wages of sin is death. So what is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Until God brings the virgin-born son into the world, then we have the sinless humanity of our Savior who can be our substitute and purchase our redemption. Job 25:4, how can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman? This is actually the whispering of a fallen angel into the ears of Job's accusers there. Even Ecclesiastes, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So that's not a license to just throw your hands up and live the Ecclesiastes lifestyle, but it is true as far as he takes it, and the Holy Spirit inspires it as the expression of his human viewpoint. And we'll be in Ecclesiastes later this week. Back to Proverbs 20, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. So shady business practices, right? You got differing weights. Somebody comes in and you really want to rip them off, so you put the heavy stone on the scale so that their gold doesn't go as far. Somebody comes in, you're selling whatever to, you put the light stone in the scale so that he thinks he's getting a pound of sugar and you're really giving him 3/4 of a pound of sugar. You've got the different weights for your scales depending on which direction you want to rip the guy off. And you think, hey, this is great. I'm making money both ways. I'm making money coming and going. And no, you're a fraud, and the God of justice sees what you're doing, and you are accountable. It is an abomination to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and white and right. Young people should be recognized by their godliness, like the high school graduation we celebrated yesterday. And we can appreciate it when a young person is a born-again believer, when a young person loves Jesus and is growing in the Word of God, there is every hope and expectation that as they enter into adult capacity and step into the next generation, man, I'm encouraged to know that there's somebody in the next generation that understands the truth. How awesome is that? Might be the only one, but there, no, there's more than one, okay? There are 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. We get this you know, remnant status thinking that there's nobody out there. And no, I still claim by faith there are God-fearing men out there for my daughters to marry, a God-fearing woman out there for my son to marry. There's another generation coming along that loves the Lord, and we can appreciate that if their conduct is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Put any body part you want into that, okay? Including some of the sexual ones. And we're going to be seeing that next this afternoon, okay? God designed these things for his purpose. We need to use them accordingly. Do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. Don't be the sluggard. Time and time again, we have these verses. Bad, bad, says the buyer. Right? If you're the purchaser in a trade, you're always going to complain about how expensive it is, and oh, I don't think it's worth it, or oh, well, I think we need a lower price. While at the same time, what's the seller saying? Good, good, says the seller. Oh, no, it's worth it. It's worth more than this. And you have that back and forth between the seller and the buyer until such time as they both walk away happy with the price they got. When he goes away, then he boasts. Okay, and in a voluntary exchange, it is a win-win. The buyer, maybe he didn't get the price he wanted, but he was happy enough with it that he accepted it. And the seller, maybe he didn't get the exact selling price he wanted, but the one he accepted is the one he took. And so both volitionally profit from the exchange. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Take divine truth and it's off the charts, okay? You have to look in the news and see what's gold going for these days, what's silver going for these days, what's the price of whatever, Bitcoin, or whatever you're investing in. And you think, man, it's down. Not with doctrine. The Word of God is eternal. It's infinitely profitable. And we love it. Take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger, and for foreigners hold him in pledge. Talk about the wrong business deals when he gets ensnared into some of these things. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. You think you're getting away with it. You think that you've somehow, you know, lied or cheated or stolen. You've somehow swindled. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. See, even if you're the wisest man who ever lived, you don't know everything. Get some counsel, get some advice, get some wisdom. Team up with somebody that knows more than you do. You know, when Solomon built his fleet, his merchant fleet, and created a port city there on the Red Sea, he didn't just make that stuff up or invent it. He got the sailing expertise from the Phoenicians, from the people that were the best in the world at sailing and long-distance journeys and maritime trade and everything else. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. That's the fallen world we live in. Satan himself is called the slanderer. You know, the slanderer, that's what diabolos means. We call him the devil, but devil doesn't mean, you know, mean, evil, pitchfork, wicked person. Diabolos means slanderer. That's the devil, the diabolos. So don't associate with a gossip. He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. So many warnings against mistreating the elderly, mistreating your parents. We're to honor our father and mother, and as the first commandment with a promise. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. How do you hurry up an inheritance? How do you make speedy the demise of the elderly that you're hoping to rip them off and inherit? Okay? Anyway, this is interesting. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Okay, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God is the one that's faithful. God is the one that can give a far better payback than you ever can. And all of the little carnal imaginations, all your daydreaming about how you're going to get them back and all the other stuff, your little plots and things, stop doing any of that. All right, just flush your mind from all that garbage and just leave it with the hand of the Lord. He will save. Again, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, very similar to the earlier verse we were looking at. A false scale is not good. Here we go, verse 24. You got a point of study here in my notes. Our life is designed by God, and only He knows all the details. Thank God for that. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand His way? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His plan is so righteous and glorious and good and complete and thorough. Even if we could comprehend it, we can't. So that means all we have to do is live day by day, moment by moment, watch what He shows us next. If we knew too much of it too soon, ahead of time, we would be intimidated. We would be absolutely unworthy. We would feel overwhelmed. We would run for the hills. We won't want nothing to do with it. But God is so faithful as He walks with us each step of the way and says, oh, come on, this will be fun. Watch this. and He brings us through these things. Our steps are ordained by the Lord. I mentioned that eternal life conference from the foundation of the world. The Father planned it. The Son agreed to execute it. The Holy Spirit's empowering all of this. They are in total agreement. And if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all agree that this is what needs to happen, who am I to come along and say, no, I like my plan better? No. No, it's His plan. We're running with endurance the race that He sets before us. And He knows all the details. So whatever's coming up next and whatever, you know, we learn and stuff that we're ignorant of now, we just walk by faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. God knows what He's doing. It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and then after the vows to make inquiry. Yeah, this is where you're answering before you know the full question, or this is when you say, oh, it's holy, and then you say, oh, wait a minute, I better go double check that. I hope I'm right. You know, but whether you're right or wrong, you said it, and people are trusting in what you told them. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. This is what Jesus is going to do throughout the millennial kingdom. He reigns with a rod of iron. It's going to be a disciplined reign. There is judgment for wicked doers of iniquity, winnowing the wicked and driving the threshing wheel over them. Does that sound painful? It is. And that's how He's going to rule. That's how any wise king is going to rule. You don't tolerate, whatever you tolerate, you get more of. So don't tolerate it, judge it, keep a firm grip on it, and you're going to bless the law-abiding people of your kingdom. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being. Here's a study for you in your biblical anthropology. You don't get this in the secular anthropology that colleges teach, you know, with all that Australopithecus garbage. Okay, we get, talking about Cro-Magnon and Neanderthal and all this other stuff. How about a biblical anthropology that has man and woman, male and female, He created them in the image of God, He made them. And with the living human spirit, keep in mind, for the unbeliever, it's dead. But when you get saved, your living human spirit then becomes the lamp. This is what God can then shine into the depths of your soul, those deep, dark corners, as the Word of God is the critical judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Loyalty and truth preserve the king. All right, chesed and emet. And that tandem is always, I think, that tandem is always a prophecy, a prediction, an anticipation of Jesus Christ, the one who is grace and truth. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. So chesed and emeth, loyalty and truth, preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Okay? The fact is God's plan, that his word is alive and powerful, and he's got, like I say, that Alpha to Omega overview, and from our youth to our middle age to our old years to our departure, God's grace is always sufficient. We can appreciate that. And we ought to identify the young men for who they are, the old men for who they are, and make use of those blessings appropriately, because God has designed each stage, each phase of life. You know, I'll never forget when Hugh Hatley turned 70 and he was climbing up on this 30-foot ladder doing whatever on the eaves of the thing. I'm like, Hugh Hatley, will you come down off that ladder? We've got younger deacons than you, and I don't want to preach your funeral quite this yet, but anyway, I miss that man. Anyway, gray hair and all the honor and all the glory. Each generation should recognize their opportunities in the Lord. Each generation. And, this has been a tough year. And watching Ralph get promoted and other things, and you realize that as these generations pass and as this church age progresses from bad to worse, we got to stay faithful in all that he has called for us to do. All right. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part. So these are good. It's good to have this kind of discipline. It's good to have the scourging that puts us back in the path of righteousness. Remember, God scourges every son that he loves. All right, again, pericope heading for Proverbs 21 on life and conduct. We had the very boring and tedious contrast of the upright and the wicked that lasted for about 9 chapters. Now we got several chapters in a row here where the publishers decided to replace it with on life and conduct. Okay? The Lord maintains sovereign authority over the affairs of men. And if I didn't believe this, I don't know, politics today would make me a basket case. But God is in charge, so I sleep well, okay? The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God's in charge. And so when you channel water, remember how destructive water can be, but think about how powerful water can be. Think how productive you can make it, how useful it can be. And if it's just uncontrolled and running rampant, it's going to flood a planet and kill everybody. But if it's channeled, if it's directed, if it's harnessed, then you can turn wheels and you can generate electricity and you can irrigate crops. You can do all kinds of things. It can be destructive. It can be life-preserving. Channels of water in the hand of the Lord. I think God knows what he's doing. And so we have to go to him in prayer, and we have to go to him in faith and say, Lord, if it was me, I wouldn't have done this. Okay? Which means, Lord, I'm not kind of happy right now with who won an election or who lost an election or choices they're making or whatever, you know. But thank God I'm not God. God knows what he's doing, and he's doing what he's doing for his wisdom, for his purpose. And that means he turns it wherever he wishes, and we can be thankful for that. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. This is why you can't listen to your own heart. You can't trust your instincts. You can't, a lot of times, humanity, even born-again believers, because we're still sinners, right? You haven't forgotten that? Sinners saved by grace. The first word there is sinners. That's us, okay? Sinners saved by grace. We get good at lying to ourselves. We get good at rationalizing it, justifying, telling ourselves, oh, this is fine. I'm doing great. This is what God wants me to do. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. I'm happy with it. And yet I go to the Bema judgment seat of Christ and I find out that's wood, hay, and stubble, right? And I knew it at the time. I was just lying to myself when I said, I'm happy with it. We're good to go. This is all great. So, believers should not be concerned with what other people think or even what they themselves think about a matter. The issue is the Lord's absolute standard for judgment. And so it serves as a good gut check. It serves as a good stop to say, all right, Father, this seems to be popular. A lot of people are doing this, and I think it's okay. I want to be doing this. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to evaluate scripturally. I'm going to say, is this a biblical practice? Is this honoring to Jesus Christ? Is this pleasing in your sight? Is this spirit empowered? Or is this something I'm doing in the flesh? Is this something I'm doing according to the wisdom of this world and really according to what you call foolishness? Maybe I need to quit doing this. Let me just take an honest look and hold it up to the standard of Scripture. Don't hold it up to the standard of what pleases me or what I like or what tickles my carnality or anything of the sort. The Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. You know, ritual is one thing, but what's the reality? The Lord's true burden is not for the external ritual, but for the internal reality of worship. We have it here. We have it in so many places. 1 Samuel 15:22, when Saul was trying to excuse keeping Agag alive. Saul was trying to make excuses for plundering the animals, and he was supposed to put them to death. And Samuel walks in and says, why are you disobeying the Lord? And Saul was trying to do his weasel excuses, saying, oh no, I'm obeying. We just saved these so we could offer sacrifices to the Lord. And of course, Samuel wasn't fooled. He can't trick a prophet like that. He said, well, what's this bleeding in my ears I'm hearing? And no, he says, the Lord desires obedience. He desires loyalty. He desires righteousness more than sacrifice. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, we can convince ourselves too, things like church attendance. You know, I'm scoring points, brownie points. God doesn't do brownie points. If you're not here for the right reasons, why are you here? All right? You got to be here for the right reasons. You're here in spirit and in truth, worshiping the Lord. As if there's a gold star in heaven for attendance. Other passages too. In Isaiah 1, he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Hosea 6:6. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Jesus used this passage. Jesus hit the Pharisees multiple times with this passage. He says, go and learn what this means. And then three chapters later, he says, you never went and learned what this means, did you? Because if you had you done that, you would not have condemned the innocent. I just love it when Jesus tells all those PhD types, go and learn something. You know, these guys with all the credentials and degrees and everything. He says, go and learn what this means. All right. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, is sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Spent a lot of time on that in our Wednesday morning Proverbs series. The acquisition and in showing you that some things require diligence and preparation and time, and it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. You got to be honest in your business practices. The violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. The way of a guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. Notice it's the character that precedes the activity. He is a righteous man because he's saved by grace through faith. He's walking in the truth. He's living his life according to the standards of the Word of God. It's the only way to be a righteous man. And of course, a guilty man, we're all born into that. That comes naturally in humanity. I love this one. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Right? I'm telling you, man, your wife is the greatest blessing you'll ever have, but she's also the biggest testing you'll ever have. And from moment to moment, day to day, sometimes 50 different times in the same day, things can change. Praise God, and there you have it. Might need to go sleep on the couch, or might need the corner of a roof or something until such time as she stops being contentious. Just pray for her. Okay? Anyway. I keep pointing out this could be the same woman in both. Don't say, well, I'm going to get rid of you and find a better woman. Pray for this one. This is the one you're married to. This is the one, you know, don't do that Adam excuse where he said, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Sounds like my neighbor. Verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. A lot of times the discipline does nothing for the person going through the discipline, but third parties can be observing and they can learn from it. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. Here we go. Here's a payback verse. What goes around comes around. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. You know, God is a God of justice, and God is a God who targets his discipline in such a way that it reminds us of why we're under the discipline. Right? Arnold Fruchtenbaum calls it like for like in kind. And he highlights this as the pattern of what God does. So, if our issue is greed or lust something like this, where you're hard-hearted and you're closing your ear, you're not generous, you're not gracious. Well, God will choose a mode of discipline that is like for like in kind. In other words, it is similar to what it is you are exhibiting. He causes you to experience it personally, to teach you what it's like. And then you can wake up and say, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing there. See how that works? And then you can repent and get back in the walking in the light. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. This is actually true. God is describing how this world works. Bribery works. Okay? You pay a little extra and you can grease some wheels somewhere. That's how this fallen world works. Does it make it right? No. Are we going to be practitioners of this? Probably not. But perhaps, I mean, depending, the Bible tells us, make use of this world, but not full use of this world. So we have to be shrewd as serpents. We have to be harmless as doves. We have to function in a fallen world. Anyway, there's other ways to illustrate that. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but it is a terror to the workers of iniquity. You understand, there is a segment of our population that is on the verge of an amazing glory and exaltation and thrill. If, in fact, Roe v. Wade is overturned by the Supreme Court, if, in fact, the leaked documentation proves true and that there is an overturning of Roe v. Wade, there is a segment of our population that is going to be thrilled and rejoicing. But you know what else there is? A segment of our population that will be terrified, absolutely terrified. Okay? Not sure what that Hebrew word is there, but I'll look that up later. And it's the same justice. Why are you terrified with justice? Why are you angry with the truth? Well, because you are unjust. You are a liar. You are a servant of the liar. So why do men hate the light? They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. Same truth, same justice, same standard of righteousness. The same aroma. We are an aroma of life to life, but to others we are an aroma of death to death. And while God smells us as a sweet-smelling savor, the world can smell us, and they don't like what they smell, because that's not their smell. That's not their nature. All right. So, yes, there's a lot of doctrine in that verse. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Look at that, the assembly of the dead. It's not just that they're dead. There's a congregation there. The assembly of the dead. We did some work with that. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. What do you love and why do you love it? Addictions to earthly pleasures bring about personal financial ruin. Now, you can appreciate the blessings God provides without loving them, without making hedonism your personal philosophy. In other words, if it feels good, do it. No, wait a minute. Okay? There's a lot of things that feel good you shouldn't be doing. We'll talk about that in the third hour, in the fourth hour of this day. Okay? Song of Solomon's coming up. He who loves wine and oil. You know, the desire to be rich as opposed to the desire to be faithful and to be a steward of God's wealth. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We should be rich in good works. We should be generous and ready to share. The divine viewpoint on prosperity is why a lot of people can't handle it. Why Solomon failed, why so many fail at the prosperity test. It is far harder than the adversity test every time. Anyway, loving pleasure. For pleasure's sake? No, how about for God's sake? The pleasures that He supplies. I will enjoy them because I enjoy Him, because I love the God who gave me these pleasures. Oh, there's a ton more. Not just here, but also for the heavy drinker and the glutton who will come to poverty. Drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Luke 15. Yeah, this the prodigal son who squanders his inheritance in pig land. 1 Timothy 5:6, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Think about how many people are chasing after, I mean, they will ruin themselves to chase after all the pleasure they can possibly afford and more. And they have no happiness, not in this life. All right, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. That's curious, a substitutionary reality that God supervises as a ransom for the righteous. Get some notes on that on the website. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. So maybe the corner of the roof of the house, that's not far enough away. Maybe you tried that for a time, but man, it's getting worse. So now it's out to the desert. She'll track you down there too, by the way. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. This is the Christian way of life right here. We're on this pursuit because he saves us and puts us in this pursuit. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Here's a great passage. This is the Old Testament equivalent of 2 Corinthians, where the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's God's wisdom that enables the believer to wage spiritual war. You know, we've got strongholds. There are worldviews out there that have the bulk of our population are enslaved to the cosmic wisdom of this fallen world. And yet we need to tear those fortresses down. We have the wisdom and the doctrine to do it. You know, especially, this is a rough month for this, because this is the Pride Month for all kinds of perversions. And we have truth. Are we going to speak the truth in love? Are we going to reach out to this lost and dying world that is so confused they can't even tell, you know, the male and female he created them? If you don't want to be a boy, you can be a girl if you think you are, if you want to be. Wait a minute. What are we doing? And we're placating insanity is what we're doing. You know, if there's a young girl out there struggling with anorexia and she's starving herself to death, you're going to play along with her delusions? You're going to tell her, yeah, man, you're fat, you need to lose weight. Why don't you barf up a few more meals? I'm telling you, it is not kind to allow to feed their delusions. You got to speak the truth in love. And you know, with the anorexic, you say no. You give them the counseling they need, the truth they need, get them through the season of darkness. Help them to see the reality for what it is. Because truth is truth, not what you want it to be. And this applies to every delusion that's out there. We need to quit playing games, and the inmates are ruling the asylum these days. All right. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Yep, that tongue can get you in trouble. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who acts with insolent pride. You know, you spend so much time in the darkness and you get named by it. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. God tells you to work. And so if you think you know something better, no, he wants you to work. And work preceded the fall, by the way. Adam and Eve were given work to do. Adam was given work to do, and she was designed to be his helper long before they were sinners. Work is not a curse. Work is the blessing. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Because the righteous was busy working, and they were diligent, and they have an abundance, and they have plenty to share. This is the value of work and productivity. This is what imitates the Father. So yeah, the sluggard has desires and cravings but will not work. The righteous works hard and has an abundance for sharing with others. We're commanded to do this. We do this in the body of Christ. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. You know, the sluggard that doesn't work, he's a thief. He's stealing. You should be working. Contribute to this body. Contribute to what the Lord's accomplishing. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to fix their hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God has blessed you abundantly. Enjoy it. Thank Him for it and be generous to share with others. That's why He's given it to you to enjoy. More blessed to give than to receive. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. I should read more than that. Verses 17, 18. To be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. This is how you lay up treasure in heaven. Don't be clinging so tightly to the treasure on earth. Storing up the good foundation for the future. A lot of Christians are going to get to glory and find out they got nothing laid up there at all. Nothing. They got a resurrection body. They're saved. It so is through fire. They still have eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. But 1 Corinthians 3 says, everything else is wood, hands, double. Everything else is burned up. You have no treasure to show for your redeemed experience. They themselves are saved. It so is through fire, we're told. Taking hold of that which is life indeed. All right, so that's Proverbs 21. There's a few more verses here to get us to the end of the chapter. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Why are these unbelievers so religious? You understand that? The sacrifice of the wicked? This guy's not even saved. But boy, he's sure participating in whatever church he's a part of or whatever his religion is. He's sacrificing. Why? What motivates the unbeliever to try to do something in the spiritual realm? We saw this morning trying to have conversations about excellent things. You're not equipped for that. Or to bring a sacrifice. You're not equipped for that. It's an abomination. That's why our church constitution says we don't accept donations from unbelievers. That's not what they're called for. We accept contributions from born-again believers in Jesus Christ, motivated by the grace of God, who want to support the teaching ministry of the Word of God. The right people in the right way with the right motivation, that's how grace giving works. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? It's one of my favorite Ralph Braun stories is the... I have to tell Ralph stories because they're so much better than mine. But the... There was a man, a wealthy man in his church who got mad at him and was threatening to leave. And you know, Ralph, there's the door. You know, the threat's a threat. If you're going to leave, leave. But then this rich man said, "You don't know how much I give to this church." And Ralph says, "You're right, I don't know, but my treasurer knows, and you're getting your money back." And sure enough, he went to his treasurer and he says, "I want you to refund every nickel he's given in the past year." And that was it. You know, the principle is grace is grace. And if it's the wrong motivation, it's an abomination. And if you think you get some kind of extra favors from God or extra favors from whatever, it's not right. It's an abomination. Anyway, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Amen. A wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. You know, putting on a bold face, making the best of it, you know, the stiff upper lip. You're going to tough your way through it. You know what? I'm not going to tough my way through anything. I'm just going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to let Him take care of whatever He wants to take care of. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. You're going to thwart what God's doing? Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. It's not possible. What wisdom are you going to... Who are you listening to anyway that thinks that they know better than God? Sounds like the adversary. Sounds like the liar who thinks he can be like the Most High God. Quit listening to that. Just trust in the Lord. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. There's no counsel against Him. A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You know, you're not wrong for using, like going to doctors and using medicine, but your faith is in God. You're not wrong in defending your family and having self-defense procedures in place, but our faith is in God. So, sure, get your horse ready and go to war, but God is the one that provides the victory. Understand, it's not either or, it's both and, but God is the one that provides the victory, so we're fine with that. All right, Proverbs 22 now, and stop me when we get to verse 16. Am I right? 16 is the end of the... Yes, 22:16. Because next hour we'll start with 22:17. All right. Proverbs 22. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. All right, so some of the Proverbs are synonymous parallelism, where the A and the B are saying the same thing. Some of them are antithetical parallelism, where the A says one thing and B gives you the opposite thing, where we end up with a but in the middle. Then we have synthetic, where they want the B part flows out of the A part as an extension, as an expansion upon that. Then we have the better than Proverbs. The better than Proverbs, actually, in a lot of cases, the better than Proverbs don't say anything necessarily about the first thing. The first thing may be good, may be bad. Maybe nothing wrong with the first thing at all. It's fine and dandy, but this is better, right? So don't just assume that something is bad because something else is better. It may be nothing wrong with the first part. So a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. We're not saying great wealth is bad. If God's given that to you, it's not bad. Don't throw it away. Don't, I mean, it's good. God's given it to you. But here's something better with respect to naming the name of Jesus Christ and the integrity that we have standing before Him. Grace, favor is better. That's the Hebrew chen. Grace, favor is better than silver and gold. Not saying that silver and gold are evil. We need to eat. We need money. There's function to have cash on hand, but not at the expense of grace. Are you going to compromise grace to try to make a buck? You're going to turn to legalism to guilt manipulation in your church to pass the plate and fill the coffers? What are you doing? Grace, okay? Better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. So wherever you fit on the economic scales, on the socioeconomic spectrum, God's your creator. He's all of us, okay? The rich man, the poor man, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I love that song, okay? Whether you're a billionaire or you're a pauper or whatever it is, you live in a mansion or you don't even have any crumbs on your table. It's a great song. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. You know, what's worse than not seeing it is seeing it and not caring. And then just proceeding on, just bumbling along, thinking, oh, well, it'll work out. Okay? And the tragic thing is, it's not just unbelievers that do this. I think there's believers that should know better, but they're testing the Lord. Saying, oh, well, God will take care of me. Yeah, He's taking care of you because He let you see this thing, and so you don't step into it. What are you doing? Wisdom allows believers to identify evil and hide themselves in the Lord. You see it's a problem. Why didn't you take action? You see, you know this is wrong. Wisdom allows you to see a snare. Wisdom allows you to see a bad circumstance. Wisdom allows you to see, hey, you know, this guy is not even a believer. And why am I dating him? Why did he ask me to marry him? Why, you know, oh, well, well, he'll change. We'll get married and I'll be a witness. I'm going to get him saved. You're lying to yourself. He opened your eyes to see the snare for what it is. The scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. And you can search for fine print and footnotes and some Greek manuscript with a, what? You're not going to find it. It says, don't be unequally yoked. Wisdom allows believers to identify evil and hide themselves in the Lord. But Dad... Okay? No. Truth is truth. Okay? This is different. No. It's not different. Okay? Proverbs 14:16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but fool is arrogant and careless. Hey, you only live once. YOLO, let's go. You know, no guts, no glory. Let's do this. Wait a minute. Don't you have the common sense God gave a billy goat? I mean, look at this thing. Use the wisdom God gave you. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Have some discernment. Be shrewd as serpents. Understand the day and age in which we live. Understand there can be political circumstances in which we got to go low profile. We got to be more circumspect. We got to be We got to be careful about how we're doing, what we're doing. Be aware of the day and age in which God has placed you. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. That's Exodus 9. Because these plagues are going on, and Moses is giving warning. And, Pharaoh's, his heart was hardened, but some of the Egyptians were catching a clue, saying, wait a minute. And so the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of Yahweh made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord and his servants left his livestock out there in the field. And guess what happened? They all died. Okay? Should have listened to the word of the Lord. All right. Verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now, don't abuse that. Don't twist this into some kind of a, I'm not going to name names, but we've got ministries today, the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd. God wants you to be wealthy. Says who? Okay. There is a reward, of course. But when is judgment day? When are the prizes distributed? When are the rewards granted? When we're dead, when we're face to face, absent from the body, at home with the Lord, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That court is not yet in session if you're still here breathing God's good air, right? So riches, honor, and life, not in this life, the next life, taking hold of that which is life indeed, rewards for humility and the fear of the Lord. Do those things get rewarded in this life? Occasionally, sometimes, very rarely, depends on your culture. All right. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. And some of these circumstances and details of life, sometimes, you think you're treading water, you're not getting ahead, you think that circumstances seem to be blocking your path and whatever. Well, stop, pray about it, look at it, and ask the Lord, wait a minute, Lord, are you protecting me from something? Are you throwing roadblocks here to keep me out of trouble? What's going on here? Am I going down this perverse path, and is this my wake-up call? Because this could be a believer that's pursuing this perverse path. I need to guard myself. I need to get back on the right path. I need to be on the straight and narrow. I need to be on that holy highway he promised. I want to be far from those thorns and those snares. So just ask yourself, what path am I on? What is God telling me about these hedges? And don't rail against them. Don't insist that, well, I need to go this way. And so you bust through the hedge of thorns, and now you're all cut up and bleeding and whatever. And God put those there for a reason. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you love this verse? Is this your favorite verse? Some people, when they heard we were having a Proverbs series on Wednesday mornings, they got all excited because of this verse and Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman. And there's a whole lot of Proverbs to get you to 22:6 and then to 31. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, keep in mind, this is not a promise. This is not a doctrine. Do you understand the difference between doctrines, promises, and principles? Wisdom literature provides principles. Proverbs are principles. This is the general rule of thumb. This is the normal operation. By and large, all other things being equal, this is how life normally works out. Right? Train up a child in the way he should go. So for born-again believers, getting their children saved early, a little girl today told me she wanted to be baptized and was able to describe her salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I say, that's awesome. Got saved when she was 4. I said, that's great. I was saved when I was 4. And this is the benefit of getting saved early and being grounded in the scriptures and growing up right. Okay? By and large, better outcomes there than, being an unbeliever and being raised on the streets or whatever else could the alternative could be. Can we understand that this is a general rule of thumb? Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Are there exceptions to this principle? Many. Are there other principles that also apply? Many. Okay? Each generation has to make their own faith decisions before the Lord. In other words, it's not an absolute promise, but I can't tell you, I have known believers absolutely ruined, devastated in their faith, mad at God, blaming God for being a liar because they did their part. They raised their kids in the way they should go. And then as adults, they went out and got in sin and got killed or did whatever they did. And somehow the parents start blaming God and they get angry. The problem is they're twisting, they're taking a principle and they're claiming it as an absolute promise. You can't do that with any principle of Scripture. So it is the responsibility of parents to ground their children in the Word of God when they are young, providing a lifelong benefit to them. And time again we have this. Genesis 18:19, when God talks to himself and says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Notice this. It is the responsibility of parents and ultimately speaking, fathers. Are you the spiritual heads of your homes? Your wife is there to help you, but I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him. Fathers, are you the spiritual head of your home? Are you shepherding your wife? Are you shepherding your children? Are you and your wife together shepherding your children? To keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, okay? It's not the church's job to raise your kids. It's not the government school's job to raise your kids. It's not the village to raise your kids. It's you, the parents, to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, 24/7, year round. Every waking moment. Parents teaching diligently to their sons, to their children. Talking of them. You know, maybe it's not a formal class. Maybe you're not in session, but something happens. You have an opportunity to illustrate. You have an opportunity to teach. Becomes a teachable moment, wherever it happens to be. Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. This is the musar. Of course, this is Greek, but the Hebrew equivalent of discipline and instruction is the Hebrew musar that we have again and again and again throughout all the Proverbs. It is a disciplined instruction, which means there's accountability, there's hard knocks, there's discipline involved in teaching and reinforcing this truth. Parents. Because guess what? Satan has all of his things in place and hostile to divine viewpoint, hostile to your norms and standards, in fact, keeping you in the dark. So many things that they're doing now, they're deliberately keeping from parents, and parents are learning about them and getting mad at school board meetings and wanting answers and wanting accountability because they were deceived. They were not told that their children are doing this and that and whatever else. Not their job anyway. It's our job. Train up these children. God entrusted us with these things. My son and his wife right now are praying hard because this is the duty they have. That new life is on the way, and they got to train up that child. So many more. All right. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. There's Dave Ramsey's favorite verse right there. How many times have you heard that? But it's true. If you're in debt to somebody, if they've got a financial grip on you, what are you doing? He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Kind of wish Solomon would read his own stuff, okay? If he could have read this before he wrote vanity, vanity is all his vanity. The point is he abandoned doctrine, and he started becoming the idolater with all these women, and it's unfortunate. We'll get to that. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. You know, when you're generous, when you're gracious, when you're Christ-like, that's very rewardable. The Father loves seeing Christ-like believers, and the reward is there. Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. This is actually a command. This is not a recommendation. This is not a suggestion. This is not a helpful hint. It is an imperative. It is a command. Drive out the scoffer. Why are you putting up with that? Get him out of here. And good things happen. Guess what? Removal of a troublemaker removes the trouble within the assembly. 1 Corinthians 5, of course, that man of incest had to be removed. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. If you leave the leaven there, what happens to the rest of the lump? It all gets leavened. Those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Don't try to fix every church in town. Just make sure this one is walking right. And then the outsiders, God deals with them. That's God's department. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Get him out of here. We don't want them. That's trouble. We don't want that trouble. All right, we're going to go down through verse 16. There's no more outline points. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Remember the king's friend? That was a position we saw in Solomon's administration. I think David had one in his administration. To be the king's friend, okay? We have it occasionally in our country. You know, Meriwether Lewis lived in the White House for a year, 6 months to a year, before the Lewis and Clark expedition. He was the president's friend. He and Thomas Jefferson, they'd stay up until all hours talking geography, looking over maps, talking about different things. And then he went to the Pacific Northwest, like any blessed person would do. Yeah. All right, the king's friend. We want to be the king's friend, don't we? We want to have a pure heart and have gracious speech. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. So speak the truth in love and just walk in the sight of the Lord. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. You know, there's always an excuse why you can't mow the lawn, why you can't go to work, why you can't do your chores, why you can't wash the dishes. Why has the dishwasher not been emptied for 9 days? I mean, what are you waiting for? You got these chores to do. Well, there's a lion outside. I'm going to be killed on the streets. I don't see a lion. What do you... All right. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. Sure, she's seductive. She's attractive. She says sweet things. She says what you want to hear, but don't fall for it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, constitutionally, children, young children, small children, constitutionally are fools. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Not blaming them. That's just what they are. They're children. In God's grace, they will grow up someday, maybe, hopefully. Pray for that. And the rod of discipline will remove it far from them. If you don't apply the rod, they're going to stay a fool. And a foolish child becomes a foolish adult, and God help us all. Bound up in the heart of a child. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Okay? For showing favoritism and different things. All right, that's where we're going to stop. Pick up here after our lunch break. Remember, 2 o'clock, it's more Proverbs again. That gets us through chapter 24. Then 3:30 is the sex class. That's the marital relations in the Song of Solomon. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that your word addresses every facet of our human experience. I thank you for the privilege we have to learn what your standard is and adjust ourselves to your absolute standard. And when your word describes for us the folly of this world's wisdom, when we see the rampant disregard for your truth, when we see the sexual issues that Song of Solomon teaches, Father, and when we realize that even the wisest man who ever lived can fall into the most evil depravity, Father, we all just tremble before you in the fear of the Lord and say, thank you, Father, that on this day, I'm walking in the light and I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Day by day, Father, we continue to be objects of your care. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we do have a new hymn of the month.